the prophet set in order by the revelation which was real to him, and he had the complete spiritual substance of it, what we in turn are to have by the water to the ankle, the water to the knee, the water to the thigh, and to swim in, and that'll be it. You follow me? It's coming. We're growing up into it. So that the what we have heard from the Word, we say, yes, that's true. The faith of God is real. The righteousness of God is real. And these things are real, and we know they're real because they have been academically given to us. But there comes a time now when the Holy Ghost, in the soul of man, and the mind is a part of that complex, that spirit will then begin to well up and by revelation make the reality so great that nothing else is real in comparison. You see? Just ask this question here. What is more real? Answer me before God. Your own idea of sin or God's pronouncement of His righteousness? Don't you dare tell me. Unless you're prepared now to take a very strong stand that you have a complete revelation of His righteousness. Because I'll be expecting something of you that you never dreamed possible. Because when the bride comes to this mind age, she will have thus saith the Lord in her.
That's right.
That's right. You follow me? So, this age of which he spoke is the age of the dynamism of revelation, which makes the things of God so real that we could say with John, we saw the Word of life, we handled the Word of life, we listened to the Word of life, he was here, we know it, we want you to know it too. And I submit that nothing else is going to be satisfying for this last day age if we're going to be restored, because they had it. What need Peter say at that day? Such as we have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they said, by what power have you done this? And he said, don't look on us as though any power, any holiness or power that we had did it. See? They knew there was a power there, which was linked to holiness. It was the righteousness of Christ that Peter had anew. And the revelation of the faith of God and the name of Jesus. And he was right in action because of that revelation. And brother sits on a judge. There's certain things in this life I know, and I've always known it. I have an analytical mind, and I could do mathematics until my mind went sort of pooey. Algebra, analytical geometry, just a snap. Analytical grammar, composition, just a snap. I could do it because it was more real than me. I'll tell you one thing. Unless something becomes very real to me concerning a carburetor on a car, I didn't even know if that vacuum thing was good for it. The brother Harold came along and told me. And I've driven the car roughly 30,000 miles. All I knew, it went up and down and said something about a vacuum. And the other day I was even wondering if maybe a valve was going or something. And he told me that now he said if the valve was going, the vacuum is short. So I learned something. But as far as mechanics are concerned, I don't know for nothing. But there are certain things I do know. And we in this life, the scripture warns us, no man knows the things of man save the spirit of man. And we know those things. Right? You don't need anybody to teach you as far as a man or woman's concerned. You were born to it. But now we're born again. For what end? That the spirit of God may make the things of God to such an extent so clear that we know those things. And now the things of man go down. And Paul said, all those things I once knew, I count as nothing. And I don't walk in that realm anymore. I've been crucified. I'm dead. But I'm now risen in the Spirit of God. Now, you see, that must become real. And that's what we're coming into. I believe there's coming an age, brother, sister, when we are going to be like Daniel. You're not turning the world upside down. I don't want to turn any world upside down. Been turned upside down long enough. I don't want to go around emptying hospitals. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't go around preaching any great revival. I believe that's over. But I believe that God's got something in reserve by His Spirit that'll restore us. And that's got to come. We saw. And I could not, under any consideration, believe that that is not our portion. And that is revelation, the Spirit making the things of God real. And God Almighty so real. So that's the age we talk about. As I said, Simeon had the revelation, Christ is coming. It was there. He knew it. But the day had to come when God himself was manifest in flesh. And he put him in his arms and held him there. We too are not simply waiting for Jesus to come. That is true. But we are waiting now for the restoration, the reality of the things of God. And Lord knows we need it in this age of the Laodicean church, because everything else is too real. And the things of God are dim. He said, Jesus himself said, you come to me for what? For gold, for raiment, and for eye salve to anoint your eyes. How we need to have the eyes anointed. As Brother Branham said, that when he was a little boy, the cold wind blowing in would cause the eyes to get matted over. His mother takes some hot coon grease, and God knows we need the hot coon grease again. See? You follow me? It's not that it's not there, but how real is it? How real is his faith? How real is his love? How real is his righteousness? See? We wouldn't deny the reality in the abstract. But how many could say, I have it? It's operated. That's what's real. Yet we ought to see an age of cold mush. Well, it's lukewarm mush, which is even worse than cold. Has got to change to the red hot. Not in the world, but in the bride. Because God said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord would raise up a standard. And according to the word of God, the standard is revelation by the Spirit. Now then, listen to me. You cannot act except by your mind. I know people say, Brother Bale, I have involuntary action. Aha. Let's watch him. I put my hand upon a hot stove, and what happens? The sense goes bing, bing, bing to my brain. The brain says, take it off quick. Up goes my hand. Just faster than that. You knock a certain part of the ganglia out, part of your brain, your heart stops beating. Man acts according to knowledge. Therefore, when the knowledge of the Most High God supersedes all other knowledge, he will act like God. Thus saith the Lord of the universe. Right? Now, you know what he said. The day must come when the bride is a word bride, and she will approach unto Christ by means of the word, becoming like him in order to be united to him. Not in order to turn the world upside down. Not in order to empty all the hospitals. Not in order that arranged us to recreate the earth, but it's uniting time, brother, sister, because it's this uniting time of the sun. Right? Follow me? I hope you do. Some of you look like you're drawing a blank and get me kind of nervous. Because if you're skeptical, I've got nothing more to say to you. But this is the best I can express it. Follow me? Okay. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we look to you tonight, Lord, in order that your Spirit, who has been given unto us, illuminate our hearts and our minds. For, Lord, you said we can do nothing except you are doing it in us. But, Lord, we can only do according to knowledge unless we are sleepwalkers or automatons, robots. But we are not. So we are confined, O God, to the truth of spiritual revelation, which is word made real, so that we become word epistles, walking read and known amongst all men. Lord, that's been my bondage through life. That men must read me, and read me they will. And it's been so dissatisfying to know that they haven't read the Word so many times. But Lord, you said to repent in this day, and I do repent. And pray, O God, that thy Holy Spirit, who was given to this end, shall make you and your things so real. That men can literally turn my pages and not one page be blank, or not one page be faulty, but every page to reveal Christ. And help each one, O God, tonight, having the same earnest cry to be like you, not waiting only for that day when we're changed in the atom, but at this moment, we can manifest you to a people. Lord, help us all. Now, God, I pray that every word coming forth to be your word in sweetness and love and humility, earnestly contending for the truth. And every heart, Lord, submissive to the word of God, not the word of man. And then every heart receiving the word of God, not the word of man, should be inflamed thereby, incited, excited, ennobled, to do all that which you'd have each one to do. We pray now, Lord, for an understanding upon our subject tonight, because Jesus, this is so important that we see. Oh, God, and then we'll fulfill the last commission that your servant gave. And in these end days, when he told us not to withdraw ourselves, not to fuss amongst ourselves, but to be sweet and kind, charitable, yielding, and honor preferring each other. That's exactly the way it should be. And in our hearts, we want it that way. And you're greater than our hearts, because you're God. So we trust in thee, Lord, that thou should surely make thy redemption complete, and we'll be satisfied with thy goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to bring a message tonight concerning the power of the cross. And I'll read in a little while from the book of Colossians, whereby we will find the scripture that will show us the truth which we have in mind. Now, this study of the power of the cross is very enlightening, because I feel that the majority of us have not thoroughly studied the truth of the power of the cross as we ought to have done so. And the reason we're not aware of this power is fourfold. The first is that we have thought that the power of the cross is rather a passive instrument, and that its work is negative now that the cross has been completed 2,000 years ago, that the atonement is over, and we look back upon it, and we say it is a finished and completed work. So we say the cross is passive. We call it negative. We do not look for it to produce a literal functional power in our lives. Now, the second reason we have not known of its great power is that we are so used to thinking of the resurrection in terms of power that we can hardly begin to think of the cross in terms of power. And thirdly, we have not distinguished between the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, even though they are both set forth in the Word of God. First of all, our thinking, I say, has been that the cross is passive, a completed work, now lying in the back of history, so that the cross is passive. See, that's the way our minds think. Secondly, our minds have been so imbued with the truth of the power of the resurrection that we have automatically put all of our confidence in the resurrection and forgotten that there might be a dynamism in the cross. Therefore, we have not distinguished between the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection as set forth in Scripture, which, believe me, we have tonight. In Colossians 1:20, to 22, listen, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, your heart, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. With that, in Colossians 2:13-15, and it says, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have been quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way by nailing it to his cross. See? And having spoiled principalities and powers at that cross, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, which is the cross. You see? Now with that, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God.
Amen.
Now, the scripture sets forth here that the cross cannot be a negative implement. It cannot be passive, because it is still reconciling men to God. And furthermore, Paul says that the preaching of the cross is powerful. Now listen to me. You can't make anything that's dead possess power by talking about it. Talk all you want to that stone out there. It'll never come to life. Talk all you want about a stone being able to walk. It'll never walk. So therefore, you can preach the cross all you want. If it is passive or negative, it will never do anything. It's got to have the power in it. So therefore, when men preach the cross, it has to be an implement of power, because simply saying it is doesn't make it so. See? Either Jesus is a Savior or he's not a Savior. Like as Paul said, if I preach the resurrection and Christ be not risen from the dead, that doesn't do one thing. Preach it all you want, he's dead. Then, brother, sister, you can preach all you want about a cross being an instrument of power. And if it isn't, talking will never make it so. The cross, according to Paul, is an instrument of power. And it has a vitality and a virility, a dynamism, that is absolutely fantastic when you view it in the light of the Word of God. Now let us view the power of the resurrection. It has its own power. In Romans, the first chapter, and in verses 3-4, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, in Ephesians, the first chapter, and verses 15-23, which we have been dealing with, we read again, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, see, there's revelation, when the mind begins to see by the Spirit of God what the truth of God really is, see, human mind alone can't do it, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and you may know what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, and you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the that which is to come,
and hath yet put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Now you will notice here that there is a difference, and that difference is that on the cross the power of the Son was manifested. But it's in the resurrection that the power of God is manifested. See? There are two complete operations of power. Look at it. Over here it says in verse 3 of Romans 1, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. But was he not also the Son of Man, God manifest in flesh, when he hung upon the cross? And there it was said that upon the cross he openly was able to blot out the handwriting which was against us and spoil principalities. See? You will notice, therefore, the difference between the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection is that the power of the Son, God the Son, manifested upon the cross, see, but God manifested again through resurrection in a higher degree of power once more. Now then, this brings us to the fourth point, and that is this, that the power of the Son, or the power of the cross, always precedes the power of the resurrection. See, the Son must act first, then act the Father. In other words, that which is accomplished by the cross will always precede that which is accomplished by the power of the resurrection. And that's exactly where we have made our mistake in this last day of the Laodicean age. Nobody has given any thought to the power of God. I don't mean nobody. I mean that the general run of the people have turned away from a dynamism because they didn't know it existed. And they didn't understand by Scripture that the Son must act first, see, which is upon the cross in obedience to the Father. Then the mighty power of the resurrection comes into being. Now with this in mind, we will study the virtual, actual virtual power of the cross. And thereby we can empower our lives until the manifested power of God comes forth that has never come forth before. Now to do this, we must recognize the factor of the cross in our lives, much more than we have even recognized the factor of the power of the resurrection in our lives. You see, this is reversing it. We have been taught to recognize the factor of the resurrection, making the cross passive, putting it out of the way. Now, if we are going to really have the power of God, we're going to have to turn around the way God did it. We're going to have to come to the factor of the power of the cross. In Matthew 10 and 38 it says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What is that? And again in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There must be a cross in every man's life. And that cross, my brother, my sister, is not a weakening, negating force, but it is an actual power in the life of every believer. As the songwriter once said, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. That we understand this to be true is brought out in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us, that's unbelief. And let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against him. They killed him. Lest you be weary and faint in your soul. You have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. See? The cross is a dynamic factor in the life of every Christian. And we'll show you this by our study now of the book of Colossians. Now this is a lengthy reading, so I'll let you have plenty of time to go to it. The book of Colossians. an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see what we're talking about again in Revelation? Well, anybody can read the Bible here and understand the will of God per se, as just simply written out. But to understand the will of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding takes the Holy Ghost, my brother, my sister. You follow me? That you might walk worthy of the Lord. See? We've been preaching this all week long, and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge by revelation of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things are maintained. The word consist means maintained or kept up. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself by faith, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached unto to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I Paul am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflicts I have for you, and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your glory, your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principality and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If that doesn't go on today, I don't know the word. And not holding the head, from whom all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. See, it's a good growing up. There, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in the honor of the satisfying of the flesh. Not in any honor, pardon me, to the satisfying of the flesh. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The word is not seek, it's the mind. Mind, those things which are from above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, the same word again, mind, those things above, not the things of earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. Put to death those members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also you walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Wherefore there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, there is neither Jew nor Greek, I'm sorry, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, that to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a far cry from a crack in the face, isn't it? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master, according to the flesh, not with thy service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, and for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect to persons. Now there's a lot of verses in here we're going to talk about as respecting the cross, because this to me is the book of the cross. Let's go back now and look at the verses carefully, beginning at verse number 9. For this cause we also, in chapter 1, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now notice in verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. You will notice in here that the cross in the life of the Christian is set forth immediately, because patience and long-suffering have to do with the crucified life. Many people feel that they are brought to nothing, that if they are literally, as it were, crucified upon a cross, if God should take and pinion them, if he should demand of them a debt, they say, well, that's not it. Because, you see, that's not the point. I want the power which is resident in a resurrection. I want an authority. But you will notice here that it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, the power of Christ. And it's the power that lies in patience and in long-suffering with joyfulness. This power is a definite power, real power. As I say, it is not negative. It is not simply passive, as though nothing were going on. But it is a reality because this is strengthening us. There is no such thing as I understand my Bible that a man simply being strengthened. That God is simply pouring strength in him and saying, now this is it entirely. But it is man through the Spirit of God being strengthened by man being literally crucified. Man himself going out of the way. Now notice, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now the secret here is that God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, where's the blood come from? The cross. Is that right? Without the cross, there was no blood. And without the cross and no blood, there was no deliverance from the power of darkness.
Without the cross, there was no blood.
And without the cross and no blood, there was no deliverance from the power of darkness. Now, listen to me. Hold your thumbs there. And turn back to 2 Corinthians. I've never used it this way, but I'm going to use it this way now. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and beginning in verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, and taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. There's the veil upon the mind and the veil upon the heart. Nevertheless, when it, the mind, see, and consequently the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we are with open face beholding, as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed under the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Now listen to me. Israel could not accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice upon Calvary, according to the Old Testament. When Jesus talked to his disciples in Emmaus, and then later in the building with them, he showed them all the things in the law and the prophet concerning himself, which was concerning his death. Particularly. And Israel could not accept the cross. And because they could not accept the cross, they remained in darkness. Now, what it says in Colossians here, but we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption through the blood of the cross, even the forgiveness of sins. And let me show you tonight, that this is absolutely true. That amongst the Christians today, there is a complete darkness. There is a complete authority of sin at 16 over the multitude. Even as Jesus said, because of abominability, the love of the many shall wax cold. And there has not been a translation into the light, the kingdom of light. In other words, our understanding is darkened tonight because we have not accepted the cross of Christ. You know that's true? I'll prove it. Today in Pentecost, go back to when you were first in Pentecost. Go back when you were born again and all. In the move, which was the last day move, they had one theme. Pentecost, resurrection. Pentecost, resurrection. That's all they ever talked about. They never talked about the cross. And today their minds are blackened and darkened. When the prophet came, they could no more accept him than the Jews, the authority of their day, could accept Jesus Christ. And the same thing obtains today in the majority of Christians, because we have turned aside the cross as an instrument of power that will take us from darkness to light. Today we're wondering, why are these things going on? What's all this trouble? Your own prophet told you that somebody should come in the church to stir you up and to destroy you. Take up your cross. Don't turn to one side. Don't listen. See, if they persecute you, don't stop. Don't stop. If somebody amongst you rises up, don't stop. Don't fight. Take the cross. Why? because the time is coming to be translated into the kingdom of light. But no more could Jesus Christ translate it spiritually from the world of darkness to the world of his kingdom, except by means of the cross. Can you or I ever come to a place of light until we take up our cross and let the people of this world buffet us and do what they want with us? We are in darkness today because we have not taken the cross but denied it. The Bible says, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. Now the scripture says here concerning the time of Moses, back in this book of 2 Corinthians, that third chapter which I read, it says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with an open face and so on are going on and on. And today there is a gross darkness and people are not going on in the Spirit. They are not understanding and receiving the resurrection power of God because they say we're going to bypass the cross. We're going to bypass it. Who wants to talk about the cross? That's finished. He died, didn't he? We're identified with him. We rose with him. Let's talk about power. Where is the power? See? Where is the light today? You never seen people so nervous and so aggravated. Never seen people under such pressure, under such bondage. Never seen people so confused. Tell me, are you really clear today in your mind? How clear are you? Can I even say things up here that you're not wondering about? Who's he going to twist the prophet's word? What are you scared of? Huh? Come on, let's be honest. I've got nothing to lose. We throw up the challenge. What is it? Who wants to take up his cross? Who wants to take up his cross? The Son must first act before the Father brings his power. But the Son must die before the Father raises him. But we want a resurrection without death. We're in darkness, brothers and sisters. There's 500 here tonight. You've got 500 opinions. And roughly 500 of us running scared. Is that translated from darkness into light? There's something wrong. I think we're just as bad as the folks that turned down Brother Branham when he stopped doing all the miracles. Because they wanted to see miracles, they didn't want teaching. If the Son acts, it'll be in death. But the Father may act in the power. But remember, it was upon the cross, not in the resurrection, but upon the cross, that we receive the power to be liberty translated from darkness to light. Say, what's going on? Why am I in this darkness? Why am I in this fear? I'll tell you one thing, just submit to the cross, and that fear will begin to go, because I found every single time I have submitted to the death, and I have submitted to that which is against me, and I have let them take them and crucify me. I have not only had peace, but I've had life, and I've walked in victory, because then God stretched his hand down. But he wouldn't stretch his hand until the cross. It says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I say that darkness, my brother, my sister, will go the minute that we express ourselves willingly to go to that cross and say, let them do what they want of me. Let them say what they want to say. I'm not going to fuss back. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to worry. Let them do it. Isn't that what Jesus did? And in that very process, that was the process that translates from darkness to light. Let me submit to you tonight, the ways of God will never become real until we take up that cross. It'll all be mystery. And those who take up the cross will always be a mystery to those who don't. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You'll always see the power of the resurrection in those who take up the cross, but you'll not see it in those who don't. The cuckoo bird never took his place in death with Christ. there was a sheep. Now, let's go a little further here. It sets forth, as I said, the translation of darkness to light, of sin having dominion, to reigning with Jesus Christ, because we're put in the kingdom of his reign. Now, let's take verses 20 to 21. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in heaven or things in earth, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, notice these verses. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Notice, it was the cross that reconciled all things unto himself. Wouldn't we like to have all things reconciled unto us? Now, it doesn't say we'll be reconciled unto them. It says all things will be reconciled unto us. If Christ had not died upon the cross, there could have been no reconciliation of those outside of him to come into him. See? And it says, and you that were alienated in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable. I gave us a verse this morning in Scripture concerning that. It's in the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter. And in verses 23 to 26, I quote this morning. Now let's look at it. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, and be reconciled. How do you get reconciled? By death. By the cross. There's no reconciliation except by means of the cross. The world today is trying to, the group that don't see the truth are trying to reconcile the words of God through a power ministry. You can't do it. It's through the cross. And then come and offer thy gift. Now notice, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thine adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily I say to thee, thou shalt in no means come out, thence to thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. God is looking for reconciliation, but there isn't any reconciliation apart from the cross. Now, if God employed the cross to reconcile the world unto himself, we too must employ the cross to reconcile the world to ourselves. I'm at loggerheads with this man. I'm in trouble with this one. I've got trouble with that one. The constant bickering that goes on today shows only one thing, that somebody is afraid that if he humbles himself, it won't work.
Right.
Somebody's afraid that the cross doesn't work.
Right.
How can we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ if we don't believe in his power?
Right.
See? If it works for him, it's got to work for us.
Amen.
Because every man must have his cross. We need reconciliation, but somebody's got to do the humbling. We need to get along, but somebody's got to say, I'm wrong. We need to have a spirit of peace and love and union among us, but somebody's got to say, I'm sorry I spoke out of turn. I'm sorry I judged. See? Reconciliation. Now, let's go and see if this is true what I'm talking about. Some more. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 18 to 19, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, to know this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Christ said, look, I'll bear it, I'll take the cross, only let's come together. How many of us can say, I'll take all the blame? Now, we want to get to a right with the older team spirit. I'll defend my rights to the death, bless God. And I'm not preaching down here. I'm telling you what's meaning to leave Bale's heart. If you back away these days and say, I'll take the blame, you think you're just weak and a sucker. You think you're cowards. That's right. This is a day, as it were, for groups to stand up against group and say, I want you to know I've got what's true. All All they do is bring further reproach.
Right.
All they do is bring further enmity. It takes the cross to reconcile.
Amen.
Because you can't find any place in Scripture of reconciliation without the cross. See? Now then, if we become reconciled by the cross, isn't that a place of power? Well, isn't it? Certainly is. Let me show you in Ephesians. Just hold your Bible. If you brother Bill, I'm going to sign up for truth. What do you know about truth? You got vindication anymore than I got? If we got the first step of truth toward vindication, we'll take the cross. And I'm going to show you before we finish how right I am. Not how right I am, but how right the Word of God is, because I'm not claiming it. You see if I can find this in Ephesians here. Should be somewhere. Always is. Oh, it's 4 and 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body, and unto the edifying in love. It was love that put Jesus Christ upon the cross. Love was manifested by a cross. It was there that Christ reconciled the world. It is in reconciliation that unity comes. And if we want the body to increase, that means reconciliation, not division, and somebody's got to take up a cross.
Amen.
You know who's going to be? It's going to be the one that's really got the Spirit of God that's going to do it. Because it was the Spirit of God that led Jesus through the wilderness to be tempted and tried literally upon the cross of the devil before he was crucified on the cross of the wood. See? Now, we cannot reconcile people to ourselves without the cross any more than Jesus Christ could. Look at our family lives. Even as much as men and women love each other, let's be honest. How many of you don't have little resentments toward each other? Now, say, don't tell me that doesn't happen, because the Bible says it does. Husbands, don't get bitter against your wives. You know what kind of women you are, but the Bible says, watch out, you men. Now, is that the way it ought to be? No. It says what? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What was it? The stronger vessel took the cross that the weaker might have life. And I say it's more incumbent upon the man than it is the woman. See? Look at the home. All these things. It's got to start somewhere where somebody says, I'm sorry. It's got to start somewhere. Or there isn't any reconciliation, there cannot be. It's an impossibility. Now, let's go a little longer in this chapter of the cross. Let's go to verses 24 to 29. But now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now being made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in him. What was working in him? What was working in him was to be sacrificial in his nature to present Christ. That's what he said. Paul didn't say, I want to tell you folks something, I've got the power of the resurrection, hallelujah. I'm going to show you a mighty thing, bless God, you churchy want no thing to do. All right, I'm going to raise head, bless God. He wants vindication, hallelujah, I'll give vindication, bless God, I'll do it. Why, he said, I was caught up in the paradise. And I can tell you things, but I won't tell you because, bless God, I just want to be too proud about this thing. Why, you want no power? I'll tell you power. I got with God. I got Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Paul didn't say that.
Right.
What did he say? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Who likes suffering? Who likes to suffer? Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is left behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, the church. You don't only suffer, my brother, my sister, and I take up our cross in order that we be translated from darkness to light, that we walk in a spiritual knowledge of God, but we do it for the sake of the body of Jesus Christ. To gain the unity and blessing of love, where the body increases itself. And Paul said, I have been made a minister of this very thing, in order to show forth this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man of all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I labor, striving, according to his working, what working? Of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Not popular to preach about suffering today. See, people want their rights. People want rights. Say, we're democratic. We can do what we want. We raise our own standards. We make our own way. That's not God. Paul here brings out the thought that if the body of Christ is going to come to perfection and Christ would be made manifest, in other words, the manifested Christ will come by suffering, that men and women can take up their cross and suffer. Now, going to the next chapter, for I would you know what great conflict I have for you. See, there's a conflict, the cross, because the cross means conflict. See, crossing. Two things coming across each other make a cross. Contradiction. A cross. Contradico. Say again. A cross. See? You see the centrality of the cross in Christian life. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What's that faith in Christ? The trial of their faith. They're being tried. They're being tested. They're carrying their cross. But they're being faithful. Now, as you have received in Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding here in the thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you will notice in here that Paul is bringing out again the philosophy of mankind. The philosophy of mankind in his day was a complete rejection of the cross. See, that's why he said in the book of Romans, say not in thine heart who shall bring him down. See? They said, hey, what's this about a God up there? Now you brought him down? That's funny. You say he's driving a man? Yeah. Well then, but you killed him. Yes. Well, if you kill God, who's going to raise him? Because God did. They're saying the same thing right today. Your God is dead. Now, who's going to bring him back? He said, if you kill God, then that's all over. Because if God's dead, he's supposed to be the head man, and he's gone, then what are you going to do about it? See? The philosophy of man never embraced the cross. It never has. The philosophy of man is a utopian dream. It's a bypassing the suffering. Man's aim is a Garden of Eden. Man's desire is the pushing of the button. We're all machinery run by electronics. But that's not God's philosophy. See, the vain philosophy of man is not God's way. God's way is that darkness can only be brought into light by means of the cross. Man says, educate him. Our people right today turn around and say, let's go to a doctor. And the doctor says, you're trouble so-and-so. Go to a psychiatrist. Take shock treatment. Had they ever been taught the beauty of suffering and humility, they wouldn't be in a position that they need shock.
Right.
But our very fighting against the trials of this world, our very fighting against the cross, brings us to a place where it's darker and darker. Until we are so distraught, we have nervous breakdowns in every side. I came into almost a complete nervous breakdown and was ready to attempt suicide on the very grounds I thought the cross that Christ placed upon me. There is no life, my brother, my sister, except submission to the cross. Because it's thereby you are translated into life. When we stop fighting against the pressures of this life, submitting ourselves to God is when we're going to have peace and confidence in Christ. Why? Because that means God fights your battles and pain in you. The vain philosophy of men, Paul said, beware of it. Now look at it. Turn to that ninth verse in chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just hold your thumb there and turn back to chapter 1, verse 19, will you? Look at it now. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It said it pleased that it should. Didn't say that it did. Is that right? Didn't say that it did. It said should dwell. But now in verse 9, after the cross, it dwells in him fully now. We talk about knowing the fullness of God, my brother, my sister, apart from the cross, is gross ignorance in our part spiritually. There isn't any man can go to God and get an experience and say, now I've got that fullness, hallelujah. I know it by experience, I've got it. No, sir, you only know the fullness of God after the cross. Let a man be crucified. Let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, his ambitions, his passions, his desire to retaliate. Let him be crucified by the hand of God. You watch. He'll know the fullness of God in his life and not before.
Amen.
Not very nice preaching, is it? Not the popular Pentecostal kind. It gets you all lumped up till we cut a rug and go to the side and fall flat in their face and show the world we haven't got it in. I thought you had something. Well, I'm in church of God, hell is. That's the thing I've fought all my life with the so-called Pentecostal move. Everybody's happy in the prayer room. Everybody's glory to God, faith is shining. But get out in that street and one word that crosses anybody, bang, the cat fights on, the dog fights on. How can God move except somebody stop moving so God can? It was God was pleased that in him should dwell the fullness. But it was only after his death upon Calvary that he was raised and is above all principality and power. See? If we want to get above the world and its stink and its problems, there's only one thing to do, just submit to the whole thing by crucifixion, because that's what it means, that's the cross, and then let God come in and take over.
Amen.
You say, is that easy? I'll tell you how easy it is. Jesus sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane to submit to him. That's the hard thing. Now, he was man and God before the cross because he had a physical fleshly body. But after the resurrection, he took his feet upon the throne. And when John looked, he saw one. Because he'd taken upon himself his glory by right of having done the miraculous work of overcoming all principality and power through the cross, not the resurrection. Which we'll go on and show you this. Now watch it. In verse 13, holy verse, let's read verse 10 too. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you're circumcised. Notice Paul brings out here. Don't forget, he said, you're circumcised. You're cut off, you're dead, with the circumcision not made with hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God who raised him to death, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, what's he saying here? It wasn't the resurrection that did it. So don't say that it was. It was in the cross
that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us. Now, if that isn't power, I don't know what power is. This is not resurrection, brother, sister. This is death. This is the cross. On the cross, he literally blotted out what was against us and contrary to us, and he spoiled principalities and powers. You know we do the same thing by the cross? What's against us? People, things, circumstances, right? So we get up there and say, by the power of God, hallelujah, I'll knock them all dead. Nuh-uh. No, sir. You put them to an open chain. You destroy what's against you, not by going against it, but by dying to it. Just like Christ. He literally despoiled principalities and powers by saying, take me where you want to, put me upon the cross, and kill me. And when he did it, he took complete victory over them. Oh, that's hard to understand, because I'm going to go, pow, right in the chest. You know what happens? You get licked every single time, because neither you nor I or all of us are a match for principalities and powers or anything else. You say, Brother Zoe, do you mean to tell me the way of getting things out of my way is to let them ride over me? That's absolutely right. You'll get them out of your way once and for all, let them do what they want. Well, but I've got rights according to law. Forget it. Listen to what it says, brother, sister. Listen to it. He made a show of them openly. He made a show of them for what they were by letting them do what they wanted. Bless God, I want to let them do what they want. I'll show them things different. You know what happens? We get showed up what we are. Every time. To triumph, to get things out of the way, to show indeed who is in truth. You don't fight. You take your crucifix. And God will make manifest who is right. Now you say, and I say, we love the prophet and honor him. Now, do we go this far? Because that's what he did. Tell me when William Branham fought one fight. Show me where Moses fought fights. Show me where Paul. Show me where anybody you have ever admired as a true and tremendous servant of God who did not do exactly what Jesus Christ did. He submitted and thereby openly showed where the power lays. Now you know that's the truth. We talk about the power of God. We talk about a resurrection. The Son must first show his power upon the cross, which is what? Complete submission. Then the Father will reach down and raise him from the dead and place him in heavenly places, manifest his power in him. Amen. See? Now this is what I admire in William Branham. Amen. I don't know what you saw, but this is what I saw. Amen. This is what I saw in Jonathan Goforth and wept as I saw him. I saw it in Daly, South Africa, and I cried my heart out because I saw God. I saw God in action. The God who openly failed, took away what was against him by submission to it, and demonstrates the mighty power of God. What are people like without this cross? The same bunch of carnal impersonators that are taking the people to the mainstream of Christianity, which is ecumenicity, which is a deep of the power raised up to the Antichrist. And they're doing it all by flexing their muscles and say, boy, look at our crowds we had in Jamaica. Look what we have down there in India. Look at our mighty work. Man, we got it. But the cross is missing. Because you cross one of those men and they'll come against you like a bulldog.
They took him and they hanged him on a cross, but he was God manifest in flesh. And he didn't raise one finger, but in the cross is where he openly showed the world what they were. And he triumphed over it. And he took away exactly what was against us. And brother, sister, when you and I are fighting and fussing, and there is something against us, we do not resist any longer, but humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and lie down and die. And you'll show the whole world who it is that's got truth and life. And then God, by resurrection power, will come down and raise you up and set you in a place of authority. Let denomination scrap. Let the pseudo-religious do their fighting. But let the Christian die that God may raise him. Now, the Bible says that concerning this suffering in the book of James, the first chapter and verses 2-4, my brethren, count it all joy. The word all means pure. Nothing in there that adulterates. Like you say, pure sausage, pure pork sausage, means there's no beef and no breadcrumbs. See? It's pure pork sausage. See? James says, count it pure joy. There's nothing in it but joy, wonderful joy. Count it, impute it, pure joy. When you fall into divers testings, which is the cross. See? Knowing. See the revelation. That the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have the perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Why we say, bless God, you wait till I get one of those gifts, get two more gifts, hallelujah. In fact, yeah, I think maybe I'll have all nine. I'll show you a thing or two, boy. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to get this thing worked out and I'll have so many things from God. Bless your heart. I know it'll go all the way. Better reconsider that. Because James said we become perfect and entire, lacking nothing by the way of the cross. Because you see, if the Son acts, it's death. And then God, in his mighty power, can raise it up and manifest it. And what is more perfect than God's perfection? See? God. He's showing us the way of the cross. Now, verses 14 and 15. Blotting of the handwriting and ordinance which was against us. See? We've been talking about that. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly and triumphed over them in it. It's strange, but submission is the one way to get out of it. Our idea of Christian virility, my brother and my sister, may not be what the Word of God says. Now, I realize this is a little bit hard in the flesh, but there's nothing we can do about it. We just look at the wonder of it and say, God, if this is your way, we submit. Amen. That's what Peter says, submit your hand, yourself under the mighty hand of God. Then you can resist the devil. We're doing awful. We're trying to resist without submission. See? Submit to God. Why? For this is the will of God concerning you. It's God who is the head of our daily affairs. It is God in us submitting ourselves, knowing that in this hour be manifest. God's going to put it right on the open. See? And bring it to a proper end. But I love this thought, brother, sister, because this is the one that's the hardest in my own life. To realize that the way to get rid of anything that's against me, just let it do what it wants. And trust God. Do you want to run over me? Run over me. You want to defraud me? Go ahead. Oh, I hate that. I don't mind giving it. I want you to come and take it. Oh, boy. When I find shenanigans, I take out a black paint bag. That's not the action that's going to bring us into power. That's not going to translate us from darkness into light. That's not going to get God working in us and openly showing who's right, openly shows that they're both are wrong. See? It's getting it out of the way by saying, all right, let them do it. Kids come in, jump on your couch and destroy it. That's all right. Ooh, my, that new couch of mine. Wow. Yeah? Sure? That shows how dead we are to things.
Right.
The first nail lets us know how hard we'll wiggle.
right.
See, but what is it? If the Son acts, you see, the Son acts in death. Complete submission to all things, except where they try to make you go contrary to God's word. And then you say, kill me, but I'll not disobey one word. Now, why don't we do the same thing here? Kill me in my submission. But God said, let them do what they want, and I'll let them do it. Right? That's what Daniel did. That's what the Hebrew children did. That's what the prophet did. That's what Jesus did. He said, which of you can find one sin in me, one word even I've said wrong? Which of you can put your finger on me? I've lived the life. I've portrayed God. I've done the work. And they said, crucify him. He said, if that's what you want, crucify. And then when they came to get him that night, they were going to take the other disciples. He said, look, it's me you're looking for. Let them go. He died. But what happened? He made a show of the whole world when he did it. And proved himself right. And God came down, raised him from the dead. And the power of God's in him tonight. And he's above every name. He owns it all because he is mighty God. But he proved himself in the death. You know, Satan couldn't figure that out. Satan said, I will go up above the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. You know that Satan's spirit? You don't get Satan dying. It's the spirit of Christ that says death. Then let God move upon the thing. Oh, brother, sister, I know what I'm talking about academically. I know it with all my heart. Because all my headaches, all my worries, all my griefs, all my heartaches, all of these things have been from one order alone. And that is refusing to submit myself to what God wants to put me through and say, let him do it. Hallelujah. For my life is hidden with Christ in God. And we can say with Polycarp, when they said, we're going to kill you, he said, well, you can hardly do that. He said, I'm alive in Christ. They said, we'll take away your life. He said, well, you can't do it. I've already given it to God. He prays for them who are going to kill him. Don't tell me, brother, sister, that Christ in Polycarp is different from the Christ in us. For some one of us haven't got the real thing. The Son must die upon the cross. The Son must act first in obedience to death. Then the Father reaches down. See, resurrection comes after death. And now, let's go a little further. I don't have to read the whole chapter. What do we read here? Now, chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. To mind those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand. And go, what is that? That's an expression. Like the king sits on my right hand. What does it mean? Is he going to sit in the right hand of the king? He can. That means he's bigger than the king. It's an expression. It means he's proved himself. See? It means he's gone through and shown he's a victor. It's an expression. Christ died. And the way of death was the way of power. Because that's where it lit sin. See? That word defeated him. Now, he's risen. Set your affection. Notice, set your affection on things above. See? What's our affection, our love? Why? For you are dead. You are dead. You're crucified. You're dead. You died with Christ. Now, if Christ died, what happened? God made him alive. There could be no resurrection except for death. Now, Christ says, warns us, you're dead. See, you're dead. A young preacher came to an old preacher, what does it mean for a man to be dead? He said, son, do you remember that well-to-do citizen that had a great, fine reputation in town that died last week? He said, yes. He said, you go down to his grave and tell him all the nice things you ever heard about him. Well, the kid thought it was funny. He said, if you say so, I'll do it. He went down and he said, sir, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but I want to tell you I've heard a lot of nice things you've done. I know all the gifts you've given to poor folks. I know all the lovely things that you have heaped upon those that were not too deserving, but you in your great heart have loved your so-and-so. He went back after an hour and told the preacher, what did he say? He said, nothing. Well, he said, that's good. Now, he said, you also heard the other side. That boy was literally a crook. That what he gave to the poor was a cover-up stealing from widows. Now, you go down there and tell him what kind of a crook he was. The boy went down and said, sir, he said, I hate to say this, but everybody knows it's true that you were a crook. And everything you did was merely hypocritical. It was a great big farce and a cover-up. You gave a little bit away, but you stole a lot. He went down the road and told him off. He went back and said to the preacher. The preacher said, I did. He said, what did he say? He said, nothing. The preacher said, he's dead. You understand it now? Christ received not the flattery of men, nor was offended when they rebuked him. But it was in that, and that alone, that the power of God became manifest. The Son must first act in the power of the cross. Then the Father openly displayed. Now it says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, which is exactly true. Now, notice he said, mortify therefore your members. See? That means kill. Put to death. Crucify what? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice what he said about covetousness. It's idolatry, worshiping money, see? For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also you walk sometime, but you, when you live in them. But now, you put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. What is that a sign of, Brother Fisher? It's a sign of when those things come against us, we're dead to them. Let them come. We don't get mad anymore. Why? Just take it and let it come. Get it out of the way. See? Lie not one another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See? Where there is neither Greek and so on. Notice again verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do to them. What is that? That's the cross. That's not a man saying, well, I'm going to take him to task. Forbearing. What does it mean to forbear? Bear and forbear. See? That's not rising up. That's taking it. See? Notice. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. That's why Christ said, when you bring your gift, everything that God did in his ordinances within the church is for a purpose. Even bringing gifts. If you've got aught against your brother, when you bring your gift, say in your heart, is there something that someone has against me? Is there some problem? Then leave your gift and go and make that thing right. And at the Lord's table, not to dare to take it until there's a thorough examination and a confession concerning our weakness.
Right.
Foot washing, an admirable situation to make up petty grievances. And go and wash the feet of the person that you kind of are angry with, angrier than having animosity. Confess. And that's the cross, my brother, my sister. That's humility. The scripture says that Christ humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And the cross spells humility. It was God coming down and dying, and it's now we dying and going up. See the cross. Notice. Now he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. How can it rule in our heart? There's only one way to rule. That's by crucifixion, because that is what takes away what's against us. See, brother, sister, we are not going to ever get this peace and triumph until or unless we let the Word of God set the standard. If Christ went this way, you and I are going to have to go this way, because we are going in the same direction He went, and we've got to go the way that He went. He said, the way that I go, you don't know now, but you're going to know. I'm talking now about the way of humility when he washed your feet. Though He is the way, you've got to be in Christ. But to have the power of God means submission to God in crucifixion. Now, whatever you do, do in word or deed in the name of Jesus Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. This is one of the biggest bugaboos in this whole thing that Brother Branham taught us. Women are rebellious. They don't want to submit to their husband. And the men are even more foolish than the women. Because a lot of men are going around saying that the women make it by the husband. Of all the crass nonsense I have ever heard in my life. A woman going to make it because she obeys her husband. You obey your husband as is fit in the Lord. This got so bad in one place, they finally asked the preacher. They said, do you really believe I ought to obey my husband? And he said, yes. She said, all right, then explain this. He said, cut your hair. Why, he's a double case. Didn't have an answer. You obey as fit in the Lord, but obedience is the place of a woman. But a man is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church. This is sacrificial. This is a cross. But it must be taken up daily. Because, believe me, why do homes go into the divorce court? Because somebody doesn't take up a cross.
That's right.
It takes two to make a fight. And when two get mad at the same time, it could end in a pretty bad situation. See? It's to back down. We think it's a disgrace to back down. But it's not. Back down. Take the low seat. Because that's when God will call you to a higher seat. Let the world up and fight it. Let people rub us along. Let them do it. That's right. It'll show in time who would manifest be a servant to God. He'll openly show it. Then he'll give us the power. But we're talking about a power without the cross. It can't work. That's the world, my brother, my sister. That's not Christianity. You follow me?
Yeah.
All right. Fathers, provoke not your children anger, lest they be discouraged. That's good thinking right there. There's a lot of people too rough on their kids. There are a lot of them that aren't true enough to their children to have them be obedient to God's word. Servant, obey in all things your master. That's the cross. Not with thy service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, pleasing God. That's the cross. Whatever you do, do it heartily. That's the cross. Because many times we don't feel like preaching. You remember the time Brother Branham preached that sermon, that great one, the anointed ones, the end time? I believe that's the one. I'm sure it was. And he told me later, he said, did you notice anything? I said, no. I said, it was a tremendous sermon. But he said, I never was so sick in my life. He said, I thought I'd clap holding on to that pulpit to finally draw the last breath. How many times did we go to him in his utter weakness? I could kick myself in the tooth thinking about it. The number of times he was so distressed and so distraught, yet not once did he have a critical mean word for anybody, but received that with joy and heartiness under the Lord, every rebuke and every trial in order to help some soul. Certainly that's the way of God. Now, no wonder the scripture says, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you show forth his death. Well, we want to twist that. Oh, we say, isn't it lovely? We take the Lord's Supper and we think about his death because we're looking for his coming. Cut it out. Just drop it right there. It hasn't got a thing to do with his coming. It says when you eat that bread and you drink that wine, it means one thing. You'll let them do what they want to do to you. Because it means you're going to die by way of the cross. It signifies in symbols that you are open to go where he went. If he'll lead me to the judgment, I'll go with him. He leads me through the garden, I'll go with him. He'll lead me through the fiery furnace, I'll go with him.
Amen.
He leads me through the death, I'll stick right with him. Because what he did upon the cross in shedding his blood and breaking his body, I'm just as willing to die upon my cross. And this signifies that I'm going to get all my sins fixed up and I'm going to make all my rights wrong with my fellow men. No wonder, he said, as oft as you eat this and drink it, you show forth his death that he comes. My brother, sister, in my last thought, turn to me, with me to the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter. And in the fifth chapter, verses 5 and 6. Well, let's read from verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the or read the book, neither even look upon the book. Oh, they cried and they sobbed. And as they wept, one of the elders said, weep not. Oh, John, don't cry more. The lion! Oh, that strong one! That lion! Typifying the strongest of all beasts, typifying the greatest force and power, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. And he's going to look upon the book and open it. And John said, hallelujah, lion. Oh, he said, that's God's power.
power, raw, unadulterated supreme power. This is going to open the book. This is going to do it. Oh, he said, I heard his voice roar like a lion. Oh, he said, thank God the lion's coming.
A lamb slain from the foundation of the world with Christ. I saw a man who walked down the road after he laid his baby in the arms of his wife. He saw her eyes crossed and convulsing. His little boy could have died also. He took the nursing bottle and kept it warm upon his breast. And he hugged his child as he went down the road. A man said, Billy, do you still love him? And he said, I love him more than I've ever loved him in my life. And I saw that man open the seal in the seventh church age. Not because he was a roaring lion. The world wanted him to be a roaring lion. And they said, Branham, you must have lost something. Because you're not down there in the prayer line like you used to be. With 2,000 going under your hand and not one miss. What's the matter with you? You're not the man with that dynamism. Where's your program? If you've got such authority, why don't you stand up with Elijah and call the fire down? And I saw a man go out of life the same way he came in, crucified from before the foundation of the world. A man who could bear the trials and temptations of the church, to put it in order and be rejected. And to never lift a finger but commit all to God. And there is where the strength of God was. And when that man's funeral oration was given, I saw that he was the mighty prophet of God. For even God witnessed out of the sun that turned red and blue and black and green and multicolored, there came out a cloud on the left hand of solid gold and on the right hand of solid blood. And when the cloud got between the sun and the white building, when it was gold, it turned the building gold. And when it got red and went between the building, the white building and the sun, it turned red. And all night long, the lights were red and the car lights shone red, signifying the gold of God. The trial of faith was completed and judgment would come upon the earth. But it was a lamb. It was a lamb crucified as it were as a lamb. But it wasn't the man who flexed his muscles and took authority. I saw him that night when God gave him the power of death and life. And he tested it. And the two young people in the audience kissing and messing with each other. And he said, don't do that. And he rocked back with his face ashen, almost in a trance, saying, I've got power to let you go or to you'll die. And suddenly he heaved a sigh and said, you'll live. I saw God test you. And he went down that road to know God. Said, William Branham, I gave you a test and you didn't fail. Because you didn't pass like the Lord to be a roaring lion and set your authority up. But you just came like a lamb and gave the truth, and you let me vindicate it. And I don't believe there was a greater man since the day of Paul. He might have been greater for all I know. I got no idea, because what's great with God I couldn't comprehend. But I saw a lion. But when we looked, he was a bleeding lamb. My brother, my sister, let's understand this today. That was his message, and that's our lion. And I'm not preaching down to you as though I've got it, because you look at a man most miserable. Because I know these things, but it's as happy are you if you do them. And I'm seeing your revelation of what I'm thinking tonight as I preach to you from the bottom of my heart. It's time for us to quit our fussing. I don't know if we will or not. It's time to quit defending ourselves. I don't know if we're going to stop. It's time to let them carry us where they want to carry us. I don't know if we're going to let them do it. But if we want to have the power of God loose, it's going to have to come first of all by way of the cross, the way the Son went. And then the Father will reach down and manifest himself. Oh, dying length. Have you got power? All power is given unto thee. But have you changed, Lord? No, I'm still the dying lamb. Slain the foundation world. When shall you take your great glory? After it's all over, and I'll show them. But until then, I'll just wait, said he who gave himself and reigns supreme. My brother, my sister, let me submit to you tonight. If this is the way God wants us to go, I don't know if we're going to go or not, but I hope we do. I hope we do, because this is the way we were taught. This is what we saw, and this is what we better have, because this is it. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Gracious eternal Father, you know, Lord, I'm not worthy enough to even open my mouth, oh God, tonight. Because like a serpent or a crooked adder, oh God, I seem to be. Not, Lord, to go against your word, oh God, when you said we're righteous with your righteousness. But, Lord, just thinking in terms of what we've done with all the beauty and holiness you've given us. All this, oh God, Lord, how able we are to take up our cross. Jesus, Jesus, mighty God, thou bleeding lamb, have compassion on us as a people tonight, Lord. And once again, wash us by your blood, Lord. And give us a proper mind and understanding, Jesus, that the cross is an instrument of power. That you're not trying to confuse and confound us. You're not trying to debilitate us, Lord, or bring us to nothing. But you're trying to raise us up into the strength of God. See that first step. Lord Jesus, we know now and we can't be held guiltless because we know. Oh, God, tonight, help us. Help us, Lord, take the vessel once again like that beautiful patriarch and take this clay and wrench it, as it were, in your hands and remold it. In this last day, O Christ, that we might come forth. Now, Lord, you know that I'm as sincere as I can be, and I know I'm not yet sincere enough. I've got to have help. Lord, I can just say one thing. Without you, I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing because I'm in a complete debt. But, Lord, I believe tonight in your word. Believe in a measure. When you said to ask anything in your name, you do it. Here's the one thing we want above all else, Lord. To humble ourselves even to the death of the cross. To humble ourselves right down, Lord. We will never take up a cudgel against anybody. Never take up one word in defense of ourselves. Never again, oh God. And God, when I'm saying it, I know I'm going to do it, Lord, unless you do something about it. God, tonight, I'm so utterly helpless and yet so sinfully bitter that I need help, God. And I'm asking you. And I'm asking for everybody here too, Lord, that wants help. God, help from this moment on to have the revelation of the power of the cross. So even as you said to those people years ago, that they took joy for spoiling of their goods because they knew they had something in heaven, let us too, Lord, as Jesus, joyfully go to the cross because we know by revelation the power of it, what is set before us.
Yes.
Lord, we do that with our children. And I know that you're not less than we are. You're greater. That you're going to do that with us. God, please now, move by your Spirit to bring us into harmony with the cross, that the Father may act in the power of the resurrection, that God might be glorified. And now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and maybe somebody say, Brother Bill, I agree with you. I know what it is. I haven't been fooling myself either. When they come against me, I've retaliated. When they fussed, I've fussed back. I don't want to be that way. Now I'll do one thing. I'll pray for you if you pray for me. Raise your hand. And so I appreciate your prayers because God knows I need them. We must go the way of the Word. Jesus, you've seen the hands, and I'm going to remember these folk day by day, Lord. Thinking as I pray for them.